This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go online. All of our messages are online, and listen to the word that Jason preached about who are we becoming? Who are we becoming as a church? And I just want to carry on that theme this morning. I had a different message prepared earlier in the week, and then after a few conversations, I really felt strongly that we needed to have a look at this particular topic this morning that we'll find in Ephesians. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to the book of Ephesians and get ready. But I just want to read out again the mission statement that the elders of the church have been seeking the Lord about moving into next year, about where we're going and who we're becoming as a church. And so I just want to read that out again. We want that to be really clear to everybody about what we believe God is calling us into in the next season of our church. This church has been here for 40 years and it's had a lot of seasons, and they've all been the right season, the right time. The thing that we were doing at the time was right. But God's got a new thing for us to step into. And actually, before I go any further, and she probably won't like this, but I do just want to honour David and Bev today. Today is the 5-year anniversary of David being promoted to glory. And we just want to honour that good foundation that's been in this house all those years. And to Jean and to Stephen, we think of you today as we remember David. Good. It's been a good foundation. God has, this church is still here. And better and bigger days are ahead. And it's not so that we can look good. It's for the glory of God. He's got a purpose for this church. And you are here today not by mistake. You are here today by design. So this message is for you today. I just want to read through this. The Transformation House mission statement. Whoa. Okay. Transformation House is to be a community focused on hosting the presence of God. We want every person from the youngest to the oldest to be led by Holy Spirit in every aspect of their life, to know they are precious, chosen child of God. They are a precious, chosen child of God. We desire to host the King of Kings and for every believer to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Transformation House is called to be a transformational community. God is wanting us to be whole, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. We are all about seeing the orphan wounds of our heart being healed and finding wholeness in our identity as the sons and daughters of God. This will be achieved through intentional discipleship, inner healing, stewarding the prophetic, breaking strongholds, and seeing people live life out of the freedom Christ came to give us. Transformation House is committed to equipping and sending out disciples of Jesus of all ages to do the work of ministry, sending the Father's sons and daughters into all the world, full of radical love to see lost sons and daughters encounter the same love that they have encountered, to cast out demons, heal the sick, and demonstrate the signs and wonders of the kingdom. The role of the Apostolic Church is to raise up and equip people to live out their faith in their everyday life. If you want to know where we're going, where God is calling us as a church, that's it. That's where we're going, to be an apostolic community. To accomplish the mission statement that God has given, we must build on the biblical pattern laid out in Ephesians 4. So that's where we're going to be looking at. That's a big call. That mission statement is a big call. To see people healed, stewarding the prophetic, breaking strongholds, seeing people live life out of the freedom Christ came to give, to see people, disciples sent out, young, old, all ages, building and fostering fathers sending out fathers and sons and daughters into all the world. It's a big ask. How are we going to do that? Before we read the verses that I want to look at today in Ephesians, I just need to give you some context for this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And it's really funny because I'm going to be talking about the fivefold ministry. And just by me saying that, you might be able to guess where I sit in the fivefold of apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Who am I forgetting? Prophets. Oh, don't forget the prophets, Sondi. You might be able to guess where I sit in those five. Before we read the verses, I just want to give you some context about Ephesians. We know that by Paul's introduction to the church in Ephesus, back in Ephesians 1, that he is writing to a church that are full of faith-filled followers of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus." Church, this is for us. We are a church full of faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't speaking to the unsaved. He's speaking to believers, and he's setting out the pattern of how Jesus wants his church to be. When we look at the seven churches in Revelation, Ephesus was called to be a light in a dark place amid political, immoral, and an occult background. The temple to the goddess Diana was in Ephesus, and Diana was one of the most immoral gods that they worshipped at that time. And when I remembered that, I realized, does that not sound like Mombolk? There is a dark occult presence in our community. And we've heard Jason speak before that he believes that he and we have been called to bring down those strongholds of darkness in this place. So this book of Ephesus really speaks to me about exactly where we are as a church. So Paul must give us some insight in this letter about how we're to achieve the mission statement that God has given us as a church in this dark time. When you read the book of Ephesians, you'll see it's actually written in two halves. There's six chapters. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 cover our relationship with God. It's all about who we are. It's all about who Christ is. It's all about who we are in Christ. It's our relationship with God. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about our relationship with each other. And we need both to be right. We need both to be in order. It's not okay if I just have a fabulous relationship, me and the Lord, and my relationship with you isn't any good. If we're going to be a light in a dark place, if we're going to live out that mission statement, our relationship with the Father and our relationship with each other needs to be in order. Chapter 3, verse 20, and chapters 4, verse 1, because who knows, I don't know who put these chapter places in, but they're not always in the right spot. So chapter 3, because... have you ever got a letter? I know I've said this before, but I just feel to say it again. I've never got a letter from someone who... does everyone remember what letters look like? Yeah, amen. Kids, if you don't know what a letter is, go home and ask your parents. I took the CD player from the church. Yes, the church still has a CD player. I took the CD player home this week because I had to catch up on some work at home and I had to listen to some tapes and do some transcribing. And my grandkids came up to the house and they were like, "What is that?" It was hilarious listening to Megan, my daughter, try and explain what a CD player is and how we used to, back in the old days, sorry, I'm getting off track, how we used to listen to the tapes or the radio and stop it and then write down the lyrics of the song. You couldn't just look. I see you nodding. I know how old you all are. Anyhow, where was I going with that? What was my thought? Can someone tell me? Letters. Thank you. Oh. I've never received a letter and just read one paragraph a day till I got to the end. Back in the old days, Charlie and I, when we lived interstate, we had to write each other love letters. It's hilarious. I've got them all now and I read them back now and it's so funny. But I never got a letter from Charlie and just thought, oh, you know what, I'm just going to read one verse, one little line a day. I got that letter and I devoured that letter. And then I read it every day until he sent me another one. And that's how the Bible is. God intends us to read the Bible. This is a letter that Paul wrote, and I would encourage you to just read the whole thing at least straight through. If you can sit and watch a 3-hour movie, you can spend 15 minutes reading a letter. So, anyway, that's not my message for today. Chapter 3, verse 20, and then chapter 4, verse 1 are the verses that hinge these two things together, our relationship with God. Paul goes to great lengths to tell us what that looks like. And then he says, now this is how I want you to live it out. Verse 20 says, now glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think or imagine. So in other words, all of what God wants us to do, because we're in right relationship with him, because we've established that we're sons and we're daughters, that we've been accepted in the beloved because of what Jesus has done, because of that, now this is how it's going to happen. This is how we're going to accomplish his mission on the earth. It's going to be God in his mighty power. Verse 1, chapter 4 says, therefore, because of that, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. How's the mission going to be accomplished? By us leading a life worthy of our calling. And then Paul tells us how we're going to do that. I want to talk today about the fivefold ministry, the gift of Christ to his church. So I want to skip now Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And it says this, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people. Put your hand up if you're God's people. So the responsibility of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers is to equip you to do the work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. There's a lot of that around today. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We want to be a house that is healthy and growing and mature and full of love. And Jesus has given us gifts to make that happen. And he makes it all work together. He fits us all together. Jesus is the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. I think, Jason, you referred to that this morning in prayer. Jesus being the cornerstone. Unity in the body. We long for unity in the body. don't we? We long for unity in the body. To achieve unity in the body of Christ, we must accept and receive the gifts that Christ gave his church. He's given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers as a gift. They're a gift to you. Sitting in the congregation today, Jesus has given you a gift. And that gift is an apostle and a prophet, pastor, evangelist and teacher. And Jesus, we need them all. We need them all operating in this house. Over the years, this house has always believed and taught the fivefold ministry. But the way it's operated in the past is that usually we've bought in prophets. Who remembers the days of John Jacks? I'm talking to all you old MCFers out there now. John Jacks back in 1999, I know that because it was the first day I came to the church. I sat next to Iris, she dragged me along, told me you better come, and then some guy prophesied over me and you've never gotten rid of me. We've had evangelists come in and we have that now. We're associated with Andrew Scarborough, we've had evangelists come in, we've had teachers come in over the years, Kevin Connor, lots of teachers in the house. We've had those things in here as well, but I believe and the elders believe the season that we're stepping into, we want to grow and God wants each of those gifts and offices operating within the house. So you want to know where we're going as a church? That's where we're going. To see the fivefold ministry operating in this house so that we can grow up and be mature and go out and do the work of the kingdom. What's the difference between a gift and the office? I just want to talk about that for a minute. Gifts of the Spirit are available to everybody, to all of you, to all of us. It is God's ministry on earth through his people. But on the other hand, the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints so that they can function in the gifts. Does that make sense? So the role of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints to go out and operate in those gifts. So we can all prophesy and we should all prophesy, but there is an office of the prophet, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. For example, Dennis Silk, in his book Culture of Honor, describes the fivefold ministry by telling the story of what might happen if they all arrived at the scene of a car accident. And some of you may have heard this before, but it's a really great description of the fivefold ministry. So I'm going to recount that to you. So imagine, if you will, don't imagine too gruesome. There's a car accident and the fivefold ministry arrive on the scene and the pastor is the first one out of the car and he scrambles to assess the situation and he begins a triage approach, applying first aid to the injured victims. He gathers blankets and jackets and water and anything else he can find to try and comfort them. He surveys the situation to see if there is anything threatening the safety of both of those who are receiving care and those who have been drawn to the scene of the accident. He talks with each person to find out their name. Are they married? Do they have children? He gathers vital sign information and any available emergency contact information in order to help the emergency response team. When they arrive, he brings a sense of calm to the situation, and each person there feels a genuine feeling of care and connection to the pastor. And he wonders whether he really should have been a doctor. Next, the teacher arrives on the scene, and he studies the situation in order to figure out what caused the accident. He steps back, he notices the patterns of the skid marks and the distance that each car moved before and after the impact, and he estimates the speed that each car was going before the point of impact. And drawing from his deep knowledge of the driver's manual and the traffic laws, he develops a theory about who was at fault. And his conclusion is that, overall, drivers need more training and that they would benefit from mandatory classes, continuing education requirements. Then the evangelist steps out of the car and he asks everyone who's lying in a safe, comfortable place, thanks to the pastor, if you were to die tonight as a result of your injuries, do you know where you would go? Heaven or hell? He then notices that there's a large gathering of bystanders and people in their cars who've pulled over to watch. He begins to address the larger crowd with the same question. There is no guarantee that you will make it home from this scene. Do you know where you would go? And people give their hearts to the Lord right there on the side of the road. He explains to all of these new believers that the greatest gift you can ever give someone else is the gift of salvation. He trains them to lead others to Christ, and he prays for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon them all. And afterwards he says, "This was great," and he decides to go home and purchase a police scanner. The prophet knew this was going to happen. Because he had a dream about it last night. And because everyone in the dream had survived the accident, he rebukes that spirit of death. And he declares with great faith and unction that all will live and not die. He also proclaims that there are angels surrounding the scene of the accident and prays that the eyes of all the people's hearts will be open to see in the spirit. Then he walks around and he starts to call out the destiny in people's lives. And finally, and quite naturally, he begins to walk around and ask, who's in charge? And when he discovers the one in charge, he discerns whether this is God's chosen leader or not. And if he can't find anyone in charge, he will appoint a leader. The apostle prays for the injured. He invites the supernatural healing touch of God into the scene. He begins to tell testimonies of when he's been on the scenes of other car accidents and witnessed the power of God manifest itself in those situations, and the faith level of the people begins to rise. Then he asks if anyone can feel heat in their hands, and he puts those who raise their hands to work praying for the others to be healed. He demonstrates to all who are near that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He then opens a school for those who arrive at car accident scenes, and he sends them all over the world to do signs and wonders. It's a great scenario, isn't it? And it really does describe the fivefold ministry. And you probably not only recognized other people in there, you probably recognized where you would sit in that situation. And even though we have office, we have the fivefold ministry that will operate in this church in the office of apostle and pastor and prophet and evangelist and teacher, you will all fit somewhere. It's not a one man or a five person show. You will all fit somewhere in that. And our desire, my desire is to see me as a teacher, I know I fit into that category of teacher. Me as a teacher, I would love to have 20 more teachers coming up and training 20 more, does that surprise you? Training 20 more teachers on how to read the word and teach the word. And I know the prophets in the house just love it when all the prophets get together. We want to grow that in this church. Each anointing determines how a person will see various circumstances and situations. And as a result, it makes different situations available and applicable at the same scene. So we're just going to take a few minutes quickly. I'm not going to go into it all in detail because that would take a long time. But we're going to just quickly have a look at the five. First of all, apostle. It's hilarious. I'm just laughing at myself all day because I've got every Greek word and the Strong's number and the Thayer's number, and you know, that might indicate to you the teacher in me. So the word apostle means a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel, a commissioner of Christ, a messenger that is sent. There was a Greek writer, let's see if I can pronounce his name, Demosthenes. Does that sound Greek? Any Greeks in the house? Demosthenes gives a word picture of apostolos, noting that it was used to describe a cargo ship, sometimes called apostolic, sent out with a specific shipment to accomplish a mission. In secular Greek, apostolos was used of an admiral of a fleet sent out by the king on special assignment. Apostolic leaders are focused on heaven, and their mission is to see heaven's supernatural reality established on the earth. They long to see the evidence of heaven's touch in the environment that they lead. Some characteristics of an apostolic environment are: number one, worship and supernatural activity are priorities because God's presence is the top priority. Number two, the saints are sent to destroy the works of the devil, including disease, sickness, and affliction. Number three, the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, church is to be a place of exceeding abundant joy. Number four, God desires those who don't yet know him to come into a relationship with him where the primary emphasis is love, not merely service. Number five, the body of Christ is being built up and equipped to become a glorious and victorious bride. Number six, the church is to create global awakening and impact. And number seven, successive generations must be equipped to carry and demonstrate kingdom revelation. They are some characteristics of what an apostolic environment looks like. The apostle touches all of the other graces. I've also seen it described as the hand, where the apostle is the thumb and the apostle touches all of the other graces. And you will see the apostle operate as a pastor sometimes. You will see an apostle operate as a teacher or as an evangelist sometimes. You will see an apostle operate in the prophetic sometimes. I believe that we've been given an apostle to lead this house in this season, a father and a mother. I believe Jason and Michelle are father and mothers of this house, and I believe Jason is and is growing into the office of being an apostle. And we need to see him that way, church. There's been a season, and I am growing up in a pastor's house as a pastor's kid. For those of you who don't know my story, I was born basically in the church. My parents were in the full-time ministry. I grew up in the church and I grew up in a pastor's house. And I know what it looks like behind the scenes. I know what it feels like behind the scenes. And I'm not talking our church, I'm talking the church in general has given this name pastor. And then we've said, this is what a pastor does. Everything. We want a pastor who can preach a great word. We want a pastor who will go and visit every person in the church and have coffee with them and visit them and make sure they're loved. And don't get me wrong, these things are important, but we're asking this of one man. We want a pastor to do all the dedications, do all the baptisms, do all the funerals, do everything, the weddings. And it boxes them in, and it's not healthy. It's not healthy for them, and it's not healthy for us as a church, because what happens? We get disappointed. When our pastor, and I want to stop using that language as our senior leader, when we don't see them operating the way that we think a pastor should, we get disappointed, and then we get offended. And then we're unhealthy. But if we can grow and look at the fivefold ministry and know that we are not lacking that gift in this house, I'm not saying Jason doesn't have a pastoral heart. He does. But I believe there's others in the house who will step into that role because it's just who you are. You can't help it. You want to make sure that everybody's loved and feeling included and feeling good. And we need that, but we need all of it. And not just done by one person. I hope that after we look at the other graces today, we'll have a greater clarity and freedom. Let's just have a quick look at the prophet. Prophets are feelers and burden bearers. They're wired to promote loyalty and faithfulness to God. A prophet's job really isn't to, in the office of prophet, I'm talking about the fivefold ministry, a prophet's job really isn't to prophesy over individuals, but someone standing in the office of a prophet is meant to teach the church how to hear the voice of God more clearly. Another function of their calling is to point and show the way. They may do this by providing words that indicate timings to the church leadership of where they are going and how to stay on track. Some prophets tend to be very straightforward in their approach when it comes to giving direction, redirection, correction, and seeing into the spiritual realms where others cannot. Myself, as an elder in the church, I need the prophets in the house because I don't see it. I can prophesy, and I do, but I'm not a prophet. I don't see things that other people see, and I don't know why God does that, but he does. You know why he does that? I actually do know why he does that, because he wants us to all work together. He doesn't want me to be able to do it on my own. That's why he does it. We need the office of prophet in this house. The evangelist, a bringer of good tidings. They proclaim God's word and demonstrate signs, wonders, and miracles. That's a big thing. The office of evangelists, when they're out in the community, they will always be demonstrating the miracles and the wonders of God. Why? Because the miracle is the signpost to God. That is the thing that points people to God. Signs and wonders and miracles, I believe in them and I want them, but they're actually not really meant for us in the house. They're meant for the world to see that God is good. And a true evangelist, when we have a true event, we should all be evangelists, right? Again, we can all tell others about the good news, but I'm talking about the office of evangelist. Wherever the evangelists are functioning, the lost are supernaturally attracted like a magnet. They can't help it. People don't even know why they're talking to them and why they're telling them things out on the street, telling them the whole life story. The pastor, the shepherd. The pastor carries a vision to care for and nurture the lives of the flock. The pastor thinks needs before nations. He aims to protect the wounded and the broken rather than send them out onto the battlefield. The apostle will be saying, and this is why I recognize it in Jason so many times, where he's already over there and this is where we are. And we're like, hang on. Hang on, we need to catch up because God gives him the vision of where we're going as a church and where he wants us to be in the future. And we need to learn to work together, first of all as a fivefold ministry and then as a body of Christ, in how to support that and grow that and get behind that so that we can go and be where God wants us to be. The teacher. One who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. Teachers are lovers of truth. They're wired to produce authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. A teacher is someone who is responsible for instructing others in the things of God. They often do this by breaking down the Word of God. They can be in a Bible study setting or from the pulpit. Teachers have a heart for equipping people to study the Bible on their own. The fivefold ministry, Christ's gift to us, his body. The prayer in John 17 when Jesus prays, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. This is Jesus' prayer for us, church. The gifts that he has given his church would bring unity to the body. That's his prayer, that we would be one, just as the Godhead are one. They modeled this for us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit modeled what it looks like to have different ministries, different giftings, yet be one. And that is Jesus' prayer for us, that we would be one, accepting each other's, calling out each other's giftings and callings, promoting each other, preferring one another. That is how the Godhead are one. They prefer one another. They defer to one another. It's a culture of honor. They're not in competition with each other, the Godhead. Jesus doesn't try and do what the Holy Spirit has been called and commissioned to do. Jesus isn't up sitting at the right hand of the Father saying, "Oh, drats, if only I could be down there doing that. How come the Holy Spirit's getting all the glory for that?" Jesus doesn't sulk or get offended when the Father doesn't reveal to him the time of his return. They each have their place. They know what their place is, yet they're one. And they've modeled that for us. It's all about sonship and honor, church. If I know who I am, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. If I know who I am, a son, a daughter of God, if I'm confident in that, if I'm confident in my position, I don't have to, as a teacher, think, "Oh no, I'm not a prophet. There must be something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me because I'm not a pro." Oh, do you know how many times I felt bad because I know I should evangelize? I know it's the right thing to do, but it's not what I love to do. I'd much rather go and sit down and study the concordance. And I know some of you prophets would be thinking, "Study the concordance? The concordance, what's that?" But I used to think there was something wrong with me and so felt so bad about that. Oh, no, I've got to be a better evangelist. Oh, no, I've got to be a better... there's a pastor heart in me as well. I do care for you. But sometimes I just want to slap people. To be honest. That's not a real pastor's heart, let me tell you. But I used to feel bad about that. But the truth is, if I know who I am, if I know I am accepted and by the Beloved, and if I know where my gift and my calling is and I'm confident and secure in that, I'm okay to let the prophet be the prophet. Please be the prophet. Please be the evangelist. Please be the pastor in this house. And God is going to show us, and we will be talking to you about who we believe those people are in those fivefold giftings in this house. So, church, I want to just encourage us today. I hope you've heard my heart. I hope you're encouraged to know where God, just to give you some insight into where we believe we're going as a church. I believe God has a great call on this church. And he has got a great mission for us to accomplish in our families, in our community, in the places that we work. And the Bible is really clear about how to do that. The fivefold ministry gifts of Christ to this church. Let's open those gifts. Let's use those gifts. Let us allow those gifts to be all they can be in this place. And please remember, it's just going to be about five people in this house, because that is not what I'm saying. I'm saying God will give the gift, those offices in this house, and then each one of you will fit into that somewhere and grow into that and go out and we will be one. And the world will know that there is a God in heaven who is in control. Are you all good? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is powerful. sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's your word is the one thing that can tell the difference between my opinion and your opinion. I thank you for this teaching today, Father, about how you want us to be as a church. I thank you for the mission that you've given us as a church to go out into our community, to be transformed, and to see others transformed by the power of the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for us as a church as we move forward that we will be one as you are one. And we will see all of your gifts to your church operating and flourishing in this house for your glory and for your name's sake. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.